watching online, you might be in a prison cell, a hospital room, an emergency room. You might be in a motel room watching. We welcome you. We're glad you're with us today. If you got your Bible, let's make the devil mad. Hold up our Bible, make our confession, say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I will not leave the same as I came in Jesus' name. And every time I come to Church on the Rock, my life, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Give God your best praise, would you? Come on, is that your best praise? Give him your best praise. Amen. Open your Bible with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, just look on the overheads with us. We're in a series called Christmas at Church on the Rock. But the subheading is who God chooses, God uses to make a difference with their life. Who God chooses, that's huge, God will use to make a difference with their life. The purpose of Church on the Rock, and I just want to say it again, that I wouldn't go to a church that I didn't know the clear purpose of that church. I wouldn't tithe, I wouldn't give, I definitely wouldn't raise my family in a church where they didn't know or have clear direction or their purpose for everything that they do. Now, if you're new to our church or you're watching online and you've joined our church online, the purpose of Church on the Rock is this: to help people know God. And number two, to help people find freedom. And then number three, help people to discover their purpose. And then last, number four, to help them make a difference with their life. That's where I'm landing this whole month in December, is I'm here as your pastor, your feeder, your leader, your mentor and spiritual coach, if this is your church. I'm here to help you make a difference with your life. Now, I'll tell you why that's important. If you're a note taker, three reasons. Number one, we all need to know that our life is making a difference because it will bring you significance. Significance. I took enough counseling and psychology in college, just enough to become dangerous, okay? But I found out in college when I was studying psychology and counseling that everybody's looking for significance. Everybody wants to know they matter and they count and they're appreciated. So when you know God's purpose for your life, God's call, God's will, God's plan, and you begin to walk it out, then you're going to make a difference with your life, I guarantee you. And when you make a difference with your life, it'll give you three things that you need, everybody needs. Every human being, everyone having breath today on the planet, number one, they need to know they're significant. Number two, when you're making a difference with your life, you feel successful. You feel successful. Now, everybody's definition of success could be different, but the bottom line is that when you know you're doing what you were created to do, you feel better about yourself. Am I right? So successful. So we all have this inept desire on the inside to succeed, whether we want to recognize it or not. We have that need. So number one, I forgot already, it was significance. And number two is success. And then number three, why it's important that you make a difference with your life is that you need satisfaction. Satisfaction. I want you to know how important it is that you know that you're chosen, that you're called for a purpose. You have a calling on your life. And then what I'm going to do next weekend, Legacy Weekend, and the last weekend, the next weekend, is I'm going to show you how to find your call. Is that okay? But I want to spend last weekend and this weekend because a lot of Christians, they don't see the importance or the priority of discovering the call God has on their life. They think it's just preachers. But no. Every Christian has a calling. Okay. And so last week, this week, we're just talking about how important it is to discover it and what it will do. The next 2 weekends, I'm going to show you how to discover the call of God on your life. Is that cool? All right, so let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For it is he, God, Jesus, who delivered us, saved us, and then he what? Called us. So say it with me. He saved us, and then he called us. So bottom line, Blunt's paraphrase, every Christian has a calling. Now you might sit here and think, that's elementary. Most Christians don't know that. Most Christians do their own thing. Most Christians are out of the will of God. I've been doing this for 50 years. From experience, most Christians aren't walking in God's will for their life. Okay? You say, Pastor, where do you get that? 12 spies. When they were sent out in the book of Exodus, remember God brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land? And Moses sent out 12 spies, am I right? 10 came back out of God's will. 2 came back in God's will. 10 came back and said, yeah, it's good in the land, the grapes are big, but the giants are bigger, and we want to go back to Egypt. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there's grapes in the land, there's giants in the land, but our God is bigger than the whole kitten caboodle, right? So there was only 2 that were in the will of God, 10 were outside the will of God. All of them were children of God, all of them were Israel. Am I right so far? So if you look at that, and we are to look at that, you say, Pastor, that's Old Testament. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, go back and look at them as an example to learn what not to do. I've been here for 35 years, and here's what I know. Most Christians are out of the will of God. Most Christians aren't fulfilling God's plan for their life. Most Christians don't tap into the God-given potential God has for them. You know, we have no idea of the potential that lies inside us as believers. Amen? Amen. Did you know that Jesus told us the greatest man that ever lived? Did you know that in the New Testament, the book of Matthew? Jesus Christ himself told us the greatest man that ever lived until him. And it wasn't David, wasn't Samson. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't any of those great Elijah or Elisha. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said the greatest man that ever lived on earth until him. You know who it was? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Do y'all remember that? John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said himself, red letters, the greatest man that ever lived. Consider the whole Old Testament, all the great heroes and champions of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11. Jesus said the greatest man that ever lived until Christ was John the Baptist. Are you with me so far? But watch this. Then Jesus said, For one who's in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. What does that mean? That means in the New Testament, he was referring to the new covenant. That means a person who gets born again and has Christ in them, a Christian in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. You should say Shazam like Gomer Pyle. Shazam. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? Let me explain to you. That means you have no idea the potential that's in you, Ron. You have no idea the potential that's in you, Stephen Starr. You have no idea. If Jesus said the greatest man on the planet that ever walked was John the Baptist, but then he said, for one who's in the kingdom of heaven, new birth, he's referring to after the cross. He said, for one who's in the kingdom of heaven is greater potential than John the Baptist. Wow, we are living so far below our means. We are living so far below our potential. Isn't it awesome to think that every day of your life should get better? Yes. Amen. I don't mean things out there are going to get easier, because it's not going to get easier. Don't pray for it to get easier, because God won't answer that. Well, why for me talk about this? Must be for those of you that are watching online in a hotel room. Amen. or an emergency room or wherever you might be, or a prison cell, wherever you might be today. But don't pray for God to make it easier, because he won't answer that prayer. He said in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So he's not going to answer the prayer. Oh, God, just make it easier. God's not listening. But when you say, God, make me stronger. God, give me revelation of who I am, what I have, what I can do in you. He'll answer that prayer. Come on, give God your best praise. Amen. So notice that he saved us and then he called us with a holy calling. So every Christian has a calling. Can you see that with me? Every Christian has a calling. Okay. Now, look what he says. What kind of calling is it? He said, notice at the very end, he said that you were called before the world began. You were called before the world began. You were called before the world began. Oh, my goodness. But then what does he say? It's a holy calling, right? It's a holy calling. Now, big hairy deal, Pastor, I can't relate to that. You know, holiness, that's so far beyond me. I don't even want to think about it because I have so many much imperfection in my life. Well, don't be led by that myth, because that's not what it means here. It's a holy calling. It means it's sanctified, separated. It means that it's important. Holy means that you should reverence it. You should respect it. The calling on your life. You should esteem it, that it should be important to you. Listen very carefully. The greatest commitment, I've been married 45 years. I'm committed. One life, one wife, make it great. But a greater commitment than to my wife is God and my calling. So the greatest commitment you can make in life is to Christ. You heard Richard. And then the second greatest commitment we can make is to our calling. Is to our calling. We're to see our calling as holy. It's precious. It's priceless. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. It's a treasure in earthen vessels. And then the Bible says that it's a high calling. It's a high calling. These are all biblical words. I'll start with H. What does that high calling stuff mean, Pastor? It means it should be priority. Every day you and I should be doing things to get a little better at our calling. Get a little better at our calling. Again, most Christians don't give a hoot about their calling. Most Christians are out of the will of God. I base it on Scripture. And so most Christians don't really care. They go about their own career, their own thing, doing their own thing, you know, and then they're going to wake up one day in heaven and they're going to miss out on who they could have been, what they could have had, what they could have done, reigning and ruling with Christ throughout eternity. So we got to see it as a high calling. It's important. It's priority. And then it's a heavenly calling. Three words: holy, high, heavenly. Heavenly means that it's forever. It means what I do in this life determines what I do in the next life. I've held a lot of funerals, and usually they have me go to the gravesite. You have a gravesite service and the tombstones there and the date of the birth and the date of the death. But that's not the most important thing. It's the dash. In between the date of the birth and the date of the death. It's the dash. It's what are you doing with the dash today? What are you doing with your life? Every day we're to live intentional, on purpose, because we've been created by God, we've been chosen by God, and we've been called by God to make a difference with our life. Pastor, how does this relate to Christmas at Church on the Rock? Because the Christmas story is all about people God used. It's all about people God used. How about the innkeeper? How about even King Herod? How about the wise men? How about Joseph? How about Mary? Mary didn't have to say yes, right, when the angel came to her. Come on, somebody. Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't have to say yes, right? So God created us. You know, let me give you three points that will set you free from a poor self-image. You'll never outperform your self-image. You'll never outperform your self-image. You'll never outperform your self-image. You got to see yourself as God sees you. Amen. So let me give you three points that will help you overcome a poor self-image. Number one is that God created you. God created you. And I like what somebody said, God don't make junk. Right? So say it with me, God created me. Then number two, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. What is that? That reveals your value. Who else has died for you? Jesus is the toughest man that ever lived. He's the toughest man that ever lived, Jesus. He's the man's man. He's my hero. He's the toughest man that ever lived. You see, there were other people in the Roman Empire that were crucified. Yeah, but they didn't go to the innermost parts of the earth. They didn't go to hell. They didn't fight and defeat the devil, every demon, disarm them. Amen. Take back their power for you and me. Whoa, I don't know anybody else has ever done that. Jesus Christ is the toughest man that ever lived. So God created me. God don't make junk. And then Christ died for me. And the third point, the Holy Spirit, wow, lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And who's the Holy Spirit? He's the greater one. He's the greater one. Greater is he that is in you, a reference to the Holy Spirit, he is a he, than those evil spirits that are in the world. You have authority in the name of Jesus. You have dunamis power on the inside of you today that can be released with your words. Why don't we start releasing the power of God by saying what God says about us? Amen. By declaring what God has promised to us. By declaring the plan that God has for us. In Jesus' name. Amen, church? Give God your best praise, would you? Amen. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at it in the Message paraphrase. 1 Corinthians, it's on the overheads, chapter 1 in the Message, verse 26. I love this. Watch this. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called. Every Christian has what? A calling into this life. Next verse. I don't see many of the brightest and the best. I love the Message paraphrase, don't you? I don't see very many of the brightest and the best among you, not very many influential, not many from high society families. Verse 28, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks? Oh my goodness. The culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. Aren't you glad that God chooses, God sees in us what our parents, what the Pope, the priest, and the pastor don't see in us? Aren't you glad that God sees potential in you and I, that God sees who we can become, what we can do, how he can use us to make a difference with our life when the world overlooks us, the world exploits us and abuses us? Oh my goodness. Abuses us, how God chooses nobodies. I like that, because I was a nobody, and I felt abused. How about you? By the world? Misused, abused, neglected, throwaway, worthless, all the above. I was told that I was worthless growing up. I was told that I'd never amount to anything. Can anybody identify? I remember standing in a courtroom with a judge, and they were sending me away to reform school. I can remember that. I can remember my parents, as great as they were, saying, we can't do anything with them. Let him go. But yet my pastor stood up. I'm in the seventh grade. And my pastor stood up and said, I believe in this nobody. And they didn't send me away. I had to go through, you know, other things. Praise the Lord. Well, pastor, praise God. We all got skeletons. Don't look so holy now. Amen. So God chooses nobodies to expose the pretension of the somebodies. Verse 29. I like it. Makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing or tooting your own horn before God. Right, church? Wow. Can we look at that from the contemporary English version? My dear friends, remember what you were when God chose you. Wow. When God chose you. People of this world didn't think that many of you were very wise. You didn't come from important families. Next verse, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things to put the powerful to shame. Verse 28. I like this. I chose this translation for this. What the world thinks is worthless. What the world thinks is worthless. You ever been told you're worthless? What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing. You ever been told you amount to nothing? I have. You're not going to amount to anything. You're going to wind up where you shouldn't wind up. Aren't you glad God chooses people like that? God calls people like you and me to make a difference in the world. Why? So we can't toot our own horn. So God gets all the glory. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all, God has used to destroy what the world considers important. Boy, that's awesome, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 as the team comes out. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. You know, we've been looking at the scripture in John where it says, God says, I chose you, you didn't choose me. Do you remember that if you were with me last week yet? You remember that at home? You know, put your coffee down and put the donut down just for a second. You remember that God chose us, we didn't choose him. And he chose us and ordained us that we would go forth and produce fruit. But here's where I want to land, that your fruit would remain. That's legacy. Why is it so important that we discover why God chose us, why God called us? Because if you walk in it, your calling, you will leave something here that will outlast your living. You will leave something. If Christ tarries and you go by the grave and I do your funeral, you'll leave something here. It's called legacy. If I discover and get a revelation that God chose me and God called me and I walk on that call, I fulfill my purpose, make a difference with my life, and I leave a legacy, fruit that remains throughout time, I want to know what that is. Let me give you five things. Five things you and I will leave here as a legacy when we allow God to use us. When we allow God to use us. And look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Watch this now. Revelation, revelation, revelation. Open your ears. Revelation. Although Abel is dead, double dog dead. He's in heaven. He's dead. His body's in the grave. His spirit's in heaven. Even though he's dead, yet his life still speaks to us. By his example, role model, and lifestyle. Because he was fulfilling God's call, he knew he was chosen, he was walking by faith. Even though he's double dog dead, his body, his bones are dust in the grave. His spirit is in heaven. Even though he's dead and gone, he still lives on. It's called legacy. His fruit is remaining because he realized that he was chosen and called. So five things. Can I share them with you? Come back next Sunday morning. Amen. Okay, real quick, because I want to get you out there and get a free cupcake. Ooh, praise God. And a hot cocoa. How many you get? One is the loneliest number that you'll ever know. Two, I'm sorry, I love that song, Three Dog Night. Praise God. And then don't forget our Christmas trees. You know, for families of widows and single families, we have Christmas trees out there to bless you today. And folks, just think about it. When they get a tree and they're sitting around that tree, and those of you who donated to that, their whole family sitting around that beautiful tree at Christmas, and they say, oh, what a beautiful tree. Where'd you get that? Oh, my family at Church on the Rock. What? Yeah, my family at Church on the Rock. They provided that tree for me. Well, tell me about your church. Tell me about your God. Tell me about your relationship. Over a tree. Wow. Okay, so let's look at it. Number one is that you're going to leave your spiritual investments for Christ that you've made into people. Spiritual deposits. Spiritual deposits. When you pray, when you help people, encourage people, edify people, counsel people, when you sow into people, when you teach people, those are spiritual deposits. Pastor, I don't get that. Didn't he say, if Mekki walks up here and she gives me this water, did y'all know that? And did y'all know we put our logo in the front so y'all can see that? That's intentional. She does that intentional, okay? And do you know that every time Mekki does that, That's a spiritual investment. Bible says she gets a reward in heaven. Am I right? Then the Bible says you give a glass of, in his name, you have a reward. There are people who made spiritual deposits into my life. I think of a Charlie Tremendous Jones. Y'all remember Charlie, those who've been here. A mentor in my life. Impacted my life. I was flunking through high school. I skipped classes. I got D's and F's. I hated to read. I hated to study. Can you believe that? I hated books. I hated reading. And then God brought Charlie Tremendous Jones into my life. Totally changed my life. Became on the honor roll in college. I have a huge, Charlie made some deposits into my life. Charlie's in heaven, but those spiritual deposits he left here impacted my life. Well, what are you going to leave behind? Spiritual deposits into other people's life. Number two, you're going to leave behind your prayers. Oh my goodness. You know, the Bible says that God takes every prayer that you pray and puts it in a bottle. Did you know that? Puts it in a bottle. We're going to leave behind our prayers. My grandmother, Grandma Blunt, she's way a long time ago. She died when I was 5 years old. She's in heaven. She died in church. My grandmother died in church. Grandma Blunt. She died in church on Sunday night church service during praise and worship. This is my heritage. She died in church on Sunday night. And they tell me that those people that were there in that Sunday night, it was during praise and worship, and she had her hands lifted. This is my grandmother. And they said while her hands were lifted, they said she didn't slump over, she didn't fall over. Ron, they said she just gradually, with her hands still lifted, just kind of laid over in the pew and died and went to heaven. They tell me that when I was a baby, she would pray in tongues over me, hold me as I was a little baby, and pray over me. Guess what? Her prayers remain. Your prayers, you're praying for your family, your loved ones, your city, your street. I pray every day for the street that I live on. Do it every day. Do it every day. I pray for my neighborhood, the street. I call it by name. Do it every day. Because I know that should the Lord tarry and I'm long gone, my prayers over my streets that I live on, wow, the prayers go on. So the legacy that fruit's going to remain. Number one is your spiritual deposits. Number two is your prayers. Number three is your life story. Your life story. Just like Abel. Number four, your giving. Your giving. You're sitting in chairs. Right over here is Diane Fernandez and Lynn. And Diane was one of the 35 people in that library. And Diane will tell you, she's been here since the beginning. Diane will tell you that there are people who paid for these seats that are dead. I did their funeral. And they're in heaven. But yet, because their giving provided for you and I this sanctuary. Your giving should outlast your living. Next weekend is Legacy Weekend at Church on the Rock. Amen. And the fruit will remain. Number five is your children. Your children. I consider my greatest investment the church. That's why I tithe and give offerings. I consider my second greatest investment is my family. Amen. Sowing into my family. Amen, church. Did y'all get something today? Yeah. Give the Lord all the praise, would you? Give the Lord all the praise for his word. Say it with me, I'm chosen and I'm called to make a difference with my life. I was a nobody, but now I'm a somebody.